Let's encourage you in that. If we really believe in the power of prayer, we would pray a lot more than we do. I can guarantee you that right now. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. This is a very familiar text to us. The whole story is every chapter. I'm going to refer to some of the other ones, and you'll know the story, but I'll change your focus hopefully this morning. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." And they said every one to his fellow, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. And they said unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." And then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, "Why hast thou done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us?" For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, "We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life. Lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee." So they took up Jonah and cast him forth in the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning and for our fellowship. And just thank you for little Brindley's report, a blessing to us and a matter of prayer for sure. And now I pray, it's my prayer, Lord, that our hearts are ready to receive your word this morning. And you speak to each one that's here. Lord, you know you have a will for every life that's here. And I pray we'll be attentive to that will. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. The title of the message is, "How Do You Respond to God?" You know, from the time we were children, most of us, if we'd been around the Bible or been around church, you know, we heard the story about Jonah and the whale. In Matthew, it says it's a whale, it's a great fish. You know, we could argue all day on that it's really a whale, probably a whale. A whale swallowed men in real time. You know, it has happened, and that they got them out too. But, you know, we've heard that. But the story is more about God and man's response to God than any other thing. It's not really about Jonah, and it's not about the fish. It's really about God. The great fish is only mentioned 4 times. Nineveh is mentioned 9 times. Jonah is mentioned 18 times in these chapters. But God is mentioned 38 times in these chapters. So God is the story. It's all about that. And you know, and God, if you take God out of your life, and if you take God out of this story, it doesn't make any sense. If you take God out of your life won't make any sense either. You'll try to make sense out of it, but it won't make any sense. And so I got like 5 points. Point number one is we see Jonah running. In verse 1 it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying," and he told him to rise up, go to Nineveh, that great city. But Jonah, in verse 3, it said, he rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So here's God speaking to Jonah, and I believe God speaks to everybody else. He's got something for him to do, but Jonah doesn't want to do it. And part of the reason is, listen, Nineveh, they're Assyrians. The Ninevites were Assyrians. The Assyrians were terribly cruel to the captives that they took during war, battles that they had. Skinning somebody alive was one of their favorites. Impaling people on a pole was another one. So I don't think anybody liked the Ninevites, none of the other nations around them. So Jonah, when God told him, listen, I want you to go and preach to Nineveh, this great city, Jonah didn't want to do it. And he had an attitude problem about several things that we can see from just looking at the text. Number one, he had the wrong attitude about the word of God. Look what it said in verse 1. It said, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. I think a lot of people have an attitude problem about the word of God. I mean, we know what we read the word of God. We look at it. And, you know, we have, like Jonah did, it's like a take it or leave it attitude towards the word of God. I mean, listen, if Jesus himself was standing here telling you the same thing, it wouldn't be any more true than it is reading it out of the book, out of the word, right out of the word of God, reading the very word of God. This is a true thing. God speaks to you. It's not just here for me to read. It's not a coaster for your coffee cup on the coffee table. It's God's word to you because it's a living word. It covers everything. It's specifically to you, not for all of us, not for the rest of the world. This, look at it like this. The word of God is for you. God speaks to you. And so he had this attitude problem. And you know, God doesn't, this is what people think. They like the cafeteria style. Well, I like that. You go down the aisle, you get the Bible out, and you go down and you pick out what you like out of the Bible. And then you know, the ones you don't care for, you don't get it. You don't do anything with that. But God never suggests anything to people. He gives commands. Now, I know that doesn't sit well with the woke philosophy that's going on in the world today, but he gives commands. And listen, he didn't say to Jonah, look, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh if you feel like going. He said, go to Nineveh. You see, it's not about you and me. This is where we got it. This is where our minds are all messed up. We think, well, I and me and I can't and I don't want to and I don't know. And if I feel, it's not about you and me. It's about God. It's what God wants. And listen, if God calls you to do it, he'll enable you to do it. He'll empower you to do it. He'll give you the wisdom to do it. He'll give you the words to do it because he's God. And everybody will go, yeah, that's right. But just like the guy said on the video, you say, yeah, that's right. But then when it comes to you personally, wait a minute, I can't do it. And anytime I was involved, let me tell you what it is. It's faith in yourself, not faith in God. Preacher, I can't. I just can't do it. Well, I'm not asking you to do it. I'm asking you to let God do it through you. And God can do it, and God will do it. But anytime you put I, it's self-faith. And a lot of people don't have a lot of faith in their self on particular things, particularly when it comes to things of God. They don't have any faith there. And so God doesn't suggest things. He commands us to go. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Huh? How are you going to call Lord Jesus Lord if you're not doing what he says? Because the Lord, you know, and you know, the lordship rule was, you know, that's like a slave-master relationship. That ain't a popular thing today either, but that's what it's like. That's the relationship we have with the Lord. He's the master. We're the servant. If you like a softer word, we're the servant. And the servant does what the master says. And like Jonah, you know, maybe you hear the word. He heard the word of the Lord, but you know what he did? He ignored it. He not only didn't ignore the word, he flat out rebelled against the word. He just didn't stand around and say, I ain't going to do it. He said, man, I am getting away from God. I'm actively rebelling against what God wants me to do. You know, but the Bible says, hey, you know what? You can go ahead and hear it, and you can go ahead and listen and ignore it. And many people do that, but the Bible also says, many will enter in at the broad way, and many will enter through the wide gate, which leadeth to destruction. If you want to be in that many, go ahead. So he had a wrong attitude towards the word of God. He had a wrong attitude towards the will of God. Man, he hated the Ninevites. He hated the Ninevites. Man, he didn't want to see the Ninevites have a revival. He didn't want to go down there and preach the word of God. He didn't want repentance. He wanted God to destroy him. He'd have rather prayed, God, just send a flood, a fire, something, just destroy them people off the face of earth. He'd have prayed that prayer. But he didn't want to go down there and preach the word of God. You know, so he had a wrong attitude towards the will of God. We already know that. But how many people do? God's got a will for you, and you don't want to do it. You've got a wrong attitude towards the will of God, because it's not about you and me. It's not about you and me. And then he had the wrong attitude towards circumstances. In the story there, he decides to flee down to Tarshish. That's about 2,500 miles, by the way. 2,500 miles. You imagine in those days, 2,500 miles on one of them sailing boats? Oh, man, I'll tell you what. I mean, some time is going to pass. But he had a wrong attitude toward that. And he found that when he got down there, it says, he rose up to flee in verse 3 from flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. And just so happened that when he got there, there was a ship ready to go. And you know what he would do like a good Baptist does? He'd say, well, see, it's God's will, ma'am, because look at the certain man. He just prepared a way. It was right there. The gangplank was there. Guy saying, come on. Huh? How many times when we got the will of God and God convicting us to go a certain way, we don't want to go, but all of a sudden the other circumstances look like the hand of God has prepared this ship. God's got it sitting there for me. We feel good about it. Listen, man, the circumstances never override the word of God. What God tells us to do, it never can do that. And I mean, man, he found that ship. He's ready to go. He said, the circumstances are working in my favor. This must be the will of God. But no, you're rebelling against God. I've had people over the years tell me, all these years of pastoring, oh, God led me to do this. And what they were doing was against the word of God. I could take them to a verse in the Bible that says you're not to do that. There's no way in the world that God's going to go against his word. It's not happening. And so he tried in verse 3 what he's really trying to do. He's trying to run from God. He wanted to quit his prophetic office. He was a prophet. And he wanted to quit the office because he just didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, or he didn't like how it was going. And I'm going to tell you what, he should have known he couldn't run from God. He should have known this. And listen, a lot of God's servants has felt like quitting the ministry, that whatever the ministry is that God gave them. A lot of God's servants have felt like doing that. Moses, he felt like quitting, leading them hard-headed people around, a million people to leave. Elijah felt like quitting. He went up and got in a cave, man. He was just tired of all the attack that was coming upon his front of his life, really. Jeremiah, he felt like quitting. And Daniel Boone, he felt like quitting. He felt like quitting. Like an old preacher said, man, on Monday, resigning Monday, we call it. But all pastors know we can't resign on Monday. That's our day off. I'm not going to quit on my day off. Huh? I mean, we all feel like that because of just what it's like. It's a stress and a strain being in the will of God, but we got to pray. There's why we got to pray. We got to pray. We got to have our armor on, man. We got to be filled with the Spirit, because there again, we can't do it. God can do it. God can do it. Jonah didn't want to go down there. I'm going to tell you something. You can't run from God. You can run to God. And you can run with God. You can try to run from God, but you can't do it. You can only run to him and run with him. But I'm going to tell you what, something right here. Listen, I'm going to tell you what, I can say this anywhere in the world, but this applies to you. Some of you are sitting right here running from God. Well, we're here. Yeah, but in your spirit and in your life, you're still running from God. You know, you're running and you're trying to get away. You're running from God's will for your life. You're running from the Word of God. Huh? You're running. There's people here. I believe there's people here that needs to be saved. I just do. I believe there's people here that's made professions, but they're not really saved. Amen. I just believe that. I believe that. And I believe that the Holy Spirit convicts you of it, but you just run from God. You won't get saved. You won't do it for one reason or another. Pride. Oh, well, what's people going to think? I've been coming here for years. What's people going to think? We're going to think, thank God that you listened to what God had to say to your heart. Man, what the Holy Spirit said to your heart. That's what we're going to think. Here he was. He jumps on a ship headed to Tarshish, 2,500 miles. If he went 25,000, he'd have been right back where he was. 2,500 miles in that day. Can you imagine? It isn't a real quick trip in this day. I don't care what you're on. It's a trip. And he figured, this is what he figured. If I get that far away from Nineveh, God's going to have to get somebody else to do it. Huh? Isn't that what we all do? Huh? God's got a will for you. God pricks your heart a little bit about doing something for him. And you think, well, if I get busy enough and I got enough excuses to give the pastor, that God, he'll just have to get somebody else to do it because I can't do it. You can if God tells you to. Huh? I do know that. You can do that. So he thought he'd get away far enough away that God can't use him. Well, listen, there's a lot of people that's spiritually far enough away that God can't use you. Yeah, there's a lot of God's people now. Why? Well, we got to get somebody to fill that slot, Stephanie, about teaching, maybe having a teen class in VBS. Who you going to get for that? What lady's going to step up for that? Y'all get that, right? So we see God, Jonah running, but we see God preparing in the midst of it all. In verse 4, it said, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest to see that the ship was like to be broken. And in verse 17, it said, the Lord had prepared, there it is, a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. See, God's preparing things. We don't even know nothing about it. We were talking about Abraham in our Sunday school class this morning about this, and God waited. And I said, you know, God, Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children all their life until they got, Abraham was 100 and Sarah, what, 90 or something, 99 and 90, I think. And God waited to that point so that they would know and all the world would know that it was God that did it and not them, because I don't think women are normally having babies at that age, and men aren't fathering children at that age. They waited. But think about this, and I brought this up. I said, just think about it. Back, God didn't come to Abraham and Sarah when they were in their 30s. They were in their 90s, almost 100. But back then, they didn't know God either. And all that time, you know what? They just thought, man, they didn't know that God was preparing them for anything. They just thought they couldn't have kids. They just thought that they wasn't going to have kids. But no, God was waiting on purpose. God already planned it out. I'm going to call Abraham, and they're going to have a child, and it's going to be, man, you're going to be in your old age so that the world. They didn't know that. What's going on in your life right now, and you can't see God working, God preparing in your life? God's preparing, and he's just not preparing you. He's preparing other things in your life, and you just can't see it yet because God has a will for your life. I want you to get that out of this right there. And it said God prepared a storm. He prepared a great fish. And I believe this, he was even preparing the hearts of the Ninevites. See, a lot of times people, they don't want to go talk to anybody about Jesus, but what they don't realize is if God lays somebody on your heart, I'll guarantee you that God is already dealing with that heart. He's already preparing their heart. God puts somebody in your path, and it's happened to me over and over and over again. Didn't know him from the man in the moon. They'd never heard me preach. They didn't even know I was a preacher. But God got him in my path, and I just felt the impression of the Holy Spirit to talk to them about the Lord. I did, and I talked to them about the Lord. But see, what I didn't understand was God has already been dealing with these people's hearts. God already dealing with their heart. God had already been dealing with the Ninevites. I'll show you how I know when I get just a little farther down here in the message right there. So we can't see God do it. But I tell you what, God has a way to prepare us for his will and for his work. Megan said, it's not about our will. It's all about God. I tell you this all the time. If you don't learn anything else at Valley View Baptist Church, you learn this. Your biggest enemy is self. It's not Satan. He's an enemy, but yourself, you and I, ourself is our big enemy. Huh? Because we are wanting to be selfish. We wouldn't say it that way, but that's what we want to do. Well, then we see the next point, Jonah praying. Jonah praying, and I'll get over to it in just a minute. Isn't it ironic that everything so far in this text is obeying God except God's man? The wind obeyed God. The whale obeyed God because, you know, he didn't have to swallow old Jonah up. I don't know, whales aren't normally carnivorous, most of them, in that way. He prepared this whale and it listened. The wind listened. And the Ninevites eventually, they even listened as well. But everybody but Jonah, here he was, God's prophet, God's man. To tell the Gentiles about God's grace and mercy. If you're saved, what are you? You're the man. I mean, that's how God reaches people. God could just, oh man, I mean, the Holy Spirit just go to some lost person in the middle of nowhere, boom, man, put his word in their heart, you know, and they could get, but he doesn't, he wants to work through his people. We're the ones. And if you're not doing that, you're running from God. Pretty simple, right? We're running from God. And boy, that storm arose, guess what? Those old heathen sailors prayed to their gods. They prayed to their gods. Even though they were false gods, at least they prayed. But what is Jonah doing? Said he down in the sides of the ship. Huh? Looked like a Baptist at 2 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. Huh? Yeah, belly up, man. He's down there fast asleep when he should have been praying. Huh? He shouldn't have been running to start with, right? He's down in there asleep. And I'll tell you what, if he had prayed the way his heart is, I don't think God would have heard his prayers anyway. He wasn't gonna hear them prayers of somebody that rebellious. Psalm 66:18, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's what I told that guide I had in Colorado when I told him that verse right there, and he said, man, that bothered me to no end. That God, you know, really you could say it this way, God doesn't hear the prayer of a lost man. Other than the prayer of salvation, he'll hear. Doesn't regard it. He hears it, but doesn't regard it. He said, man, I didn't know it. I told him that one day, and 3 days later, man, he said, that drove me. He said, that just really bothered me. He said, I need to get saved. Got saved, man. And you ever wonder why your prayer doesn't get answered? You ever wonder about that? Why are prayer meetings the least attended service in the church? Man, we just have prayer time. Huh? I mean, I'm telling you what, it would do this church and a whole lot of churches to say, let's all gather up on Sunday morning and, you know, we'll just forget about everything else. Let's just all get down and get on our knees and pray to God. Look what's going on in the world. Man, we got the deal with Iran that's going on. We got a nationwide drought about to burn everything, slam up. We got trouble on every side, economic problems, political problems, war problems. What do we do? Shoot the breeze about everything under the sun. God's people, we don't do it. It'd do good. It would do us good to have a prayer meeting. Amen. But chapter 2, I didn't read this to you in the original text, but the next verse, it said, after this whale swallowed him, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. He woke up from that sleep he was in, that cold water probably done that, out of the fish's belly. You ever notice how more fervent your prayers are when you're sitting in a whale's belly? Huh? Amen. You ever notice that? Now, it might not be an actual whale. Has anybody ever been swallowed by a whale in here? Okay. It might not be an actual whale's belly. But what about that whale's belly of your child being sick? Bet your prayers get a little more fervent then, a little more regular, right? A little more intense, got a little more heart in them, don't they? What about the prayers of a whale's belly when you get a bad report from the doctor? And then you want to pray to God and cry out. That's your prayer will be a little more fervent, I believe. Or the whale's belly of some kind of crisis at work or a crisis at home, some kind of a loss that you experienced, or some kind of disaster, some circumstance that only God can fix it. I tell you what, I don't know about you, man. If I was sitting in a whale's belly, I'd be a praying machine, buddy. You'd hear me screaming out my prayers from wherever we were, all over. And they'd say, what's that sound coming out of the ocean, man? That's Daniel Boone in there praying in a whale's belly, man. He'd be coming out of his blowhole there. You'd hear the prayers coming out. Huh? Yeah. Be some serious prayer there. What does it take? I remember when 9/11 happened, and I found this out. It was some news, and I checked all around. Church attendance picked up dramatically. I mean, churches when 9/11 all that happened, but just for a few weeks. After all the dust settled, literally about the time the dust settled. And everybody, you know, and right after that, it was less than 6 months, there was a lawsuit filed to take One Nation Under God out of our pledge. ACLU. Yeah. That's how long it lasts. What's it take? What does it take? The whale's belly experience caused Jonah to pray to God instead of running from God. The running was over. The running was over. You can relate to that, right? He repented. He confessed. If you go on down through chapter 2, boy, he confessed. And he in verse 3, look what in verse 3, he said it this way. He said, "For thou," he's talking to God, "thou had cast me into the deep." He didn't blame the sailors. No, he knew it was God. He knew that was the only way that the storm was going to stop. But I'm going to tell you something about this now. Listen to me. This was a prayer born out of affliction, not affection. Now, it's better than no prayer. But it's a prayer born out of affliction, the circumstance. He didn't love the Ninevites any more than he did when he got in the whale's belly. He still hated them. He still didn't want to preach the word of God. And I'm going to tell you what, isn't that a shame that most Christians' prayer, most, and I'm not talking about everybody, but most Christians' prayer is out of affliction instead of affection. It's not because we love God. It's because we done got in some kind of pickle that we can't get out. We can't see our way out. And, you know, and it's seen by when you get the prayer request, nothing wrong with them. Nothing wrong, but when you get the prayer request at the prayer meeting, it's all revolving around somebody's sickness, cancer, physical thing, most all of it. The prayer of affliction, not the prayer of affection. I think the prayer of affection is a thanksgiving prayer. I will tell you that right there. Huh? That's a thanksgiving prayer. But better than no prayer. But now Jonah wants God's will because you know why he wants God's will now? It's the only way out of the circumstance that he's in. It's the only way out of the whale's belly. I guess what an option, right? You're sitting in a whale's belly. Okay, you can do your will and stay in the whale's belly, or you can do my will and get out. What are you going to pick? Huh? Whether you want to go or not, right? I believe I'll go on down to Nineveh. I believe I'll go on down to Nineveh. At least I'll get out of this jam, right? But see, his heart didn't change on the deal, on the whole thing. But I'm telling you, I will say this, the chastening by God does prove that he is a child of God. But boy, old Jonah had been going down, man. He went down to Tarshish. He went down into the whale's belly. I mean, man, he had gone down into the sides of the ship before that. And you know what happened to him down there? He got into the whale's belly, and he had a little prayer meeting. And now he got from being stone cold up to lukewarm. And you know what Jesus said about being hot or cold? He said, if you're lukewarm, he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. And guess what? That whale did the same thing. Blah. Puked him up on the beach. Huh? Puked him up on the beach. Threw up, vomited him out. That's what it tells us in our text down there. I didn't read it, but it goes on there. Vomit him out on the beach. And in God's mercy and grace, Jonah gets a second chance. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It said, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah a second time. Huh? Some of us are on our second time, our third time, our fourth time. Huh? But God's not long-suffering forever. I'm going to tell you one thing. I don't think Jonah wanted to go through the whale's deal again. He didn't want to go through that. Huh? He didn't want to see a whale nowhere around. Man, I don't even know if I'd get in the water. I remember when Jaws came out. You remember when I read the book Jaws. This is no lie. I read the book Jaws, and my girlfriend wanted to go to Florida and go swimming. Tell you what, man, we stopped at Tennessee, and her aunt lived on a river. I wouldn't even jump in the Clinch River. I'm standing on the dock. That's just from reading the book. I'm standing on the dock of the Clinch River. I don't feel like swimming today. Oh, no, man. I'm telling you what, after the movie come out, I guarantee you, Jonah, he didn't want to get on a ship. He didn't want to get over the water too deep. He didn't want to see anything. But I'm going to tell you what, man. Wouldn't it have been just simpler just to listen to God the first time? Amen. Huh? Wouldn't that be a better deal? Because God's got a will, man. And then we see the third thing, or fourth thing, Jonah preaching. In verse 1, it said, God came and told him the same thing. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, chapter 3, verse 2, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And Jonah rose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That means it'd take 3 days to go through the city from one side to the other. And Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and as he cried and said, here's his message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. In the Hebrew, there's only five words in that sentence in Hebrew. In 40 days, the city shall be overthrown. Listen, if he'd have went to Bible college, he would have failed homiletics. He'd have never passed. I mean, he doesn't have a message. He never mentions God. He doesn't mention grace. He doesn't mention mercy. He doesn't mention repentance. He doesn't have any message of hope. I think that's all Jonah really wanted to preach anyway. He didn't want to give him a message of hope. But I'm going to tell you what, he told him the truth because God was about to judge the city. That was the message. But I'm going to tell you what, God can work as much as I can mess the message up as good as anybody, and God can still work in my mess to get the message to you that you need to hear. And that somehow God had already prepared those hearts. And so who revealed to him that the message was from God? I don't know. Maybe just looking at some guy that had been sitting in a whale's belly for 3 days and three nights. When he started preaching that message and everybody kind of, I don't know what you'd look like, but I got a feeling you wouldn't look too good. And maybe that had some impact on the message. But I believe God was speaking to their hearts and they knew. And that, listen, all we got to do is preach what God gives us to preach. That's all we got to do. And God does all the rest. Amen?
Amen.
Just checking to see if y'all still breathing. Hanging in here. And then the fifth thing, Nineveh's repenting. In chapter 3, verse 6 down through 10, I'll read a few things of it, but he said, for the word came into the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He laid his robe from him, covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. So they had a fast going on. Let them not feed nor drink water. And let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yet let them turn every one from his evil way. There's repentance. And from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? I believe God had to lay that on them. Huh? This is it. I mean, God sent Jonah and there was a message. And most of the time when God sends a warning, there's the opportunity for repentance. Not in Ezekiel, but we studied that there wasn't. But God saw the repentance. And in his grace and mercy, he had compassion on this city. And God worked in their hearts. And man, they had a revival. I think the revival lasted about 150 years. They ended up getting destroyed years from then. But they had a real revival. Of course, most of them people had died. But they had a real revival in that city right there. Man, a great thing. It was a big city, a real big city, a real powerful place. And boy, they needed to be saved, and they had it. But guess what? Old Jonah's still not happy. Jonah's still not happy. Last point, Jonah pouting. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. It said, it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now tell me this boy don't have a heart problem. A prophet of God, God using him, you still got an attitude problem, but they were Gentiles, and he's got an attitude about it. He got angry with God because God spared the city. Got angry with God about it. He did God's will, but he wasn't happy about it. And as I said, it wasn't because of affection for God or Nineveh, but because of his affliction. See, that self, that old self-centeredness comes up. He still hated him. He wanted God to judge him more than anything. So he got angry. Here's the irony of it all. Jonah was a blessing to Nineveh, but he didn't receive a blessing himself. He just got mad about it. Just aggravated him. And now he goes out and he sits up outside the city, probably some hill or something. He sits out there and he looks at the city and he wants to see what's going to happen. Well, they had a revival. That's what happened. Where was he at? He could have stayed in there and had a revival with them. But he needed revival. I'm gonna tell you what, he needed it. He gets aggravated about it, and the Bible says that a wind came and he put him a little booth up to sit under, and the wind came and he was getting hot and thirsty. Guess what? In God's grace and mercy, he caused a little plant to grow with a big gourd to put some shade on Jonah while he sat out there and watched. And of course, it withered up and died. And he wanted to die. Jonah said he'd rather die. He was so despondent, he wanted to die. He called the city to repentance, but he wouldn't repent. What's the lesson for us? Well, God still had compassion. God had compassion on the Ninevites. And if you read chapter 4, I didn't read the whole thing to you, but it's short. He had compassion on Jonah, even though he was rebellious. Even though he was in his rebellion, he saw he was hot and thirsty, tired. He had patience, I guess we could say. He actually needed more patience with Jonah than he did with the Ninevites. A bunch of Gentile heathens. God had to have more patience with Jonah, a prophet, than he did with the Ninevites. But he showed both compassion, he showed both love, and he showed both mercy and grace. I read this when I was studying this. There's only two books in the Bible that end with a question. Jonah and Nahum, and both of them have to do with Nineveh. And the last verse of Jonah is chapter 4, verse 11. God speaking, and he said, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Shouldn't I spare them?" Nahum ends with a verse similar to that, dealing with Nineveh. Nineveh repented. We don't know about Jonah. I don't know if he repented of his attitude towards. Maybe he did. Maybe he learned his lesson. We don't hear anything about it. So now, how do you respond to God is the title of the message. How do you respond to God? You know, are you trying to run from God? You can't. Are you running to God? You can. Are you running with God? After you get to God, run with God. Are you running with God? You can. Because God is in the preparing business, and God is preparing you, somebody else, all the things in the world. God's preparing you. I say this to people, at Christian people a lot. There's people in this world that only you could reach them. You're the only one. God will use you for some. There's people. I was probably the only person on earth that could talk to my grandmother about the Lord. My mom even said that. She goes, you're the only one. She'll listen to you. She's not going to listen to anybody else. Yeah. The only one. Man, what if I had refused to talk to her? You know, refusing God's will. How do you respond to God? Maybe God spoke to your heart this morning about something. Maybe it's about the prayer deal. Maybe it's about repentance. Maybe it's about salvation. Holy Spirit does the convicting. See, I just preach the message. And tell me, all these years, coming up on 30 years, I've been pastoring the church. I was young and good looking. Look what y'all done to me. Still good looking, just not young now. Huh? What? But 30 years. And God, you know, God speaks to hearts, you know. And you got to tell me that God's not spoken to you. And all this time, I know the message isn't always great, but you're telling me God's never spoke to your heart about something? Right. And every time you say no, it just gets easier. Your heart gets calloused. Huh? It gets calloused. I'm telling you, we get in danger, especially in return, refusing to be saved. It gets harder and harder and harder. One day it won't mean anything to you. I'll preach and nothing will happen. You don't hear God speak. That's the scariest thing that ever happened to you. You don't hear God speak when the Word of God goes forth, no matter who's preaching it. You don't hear God speak. That's a scary place to get to. Huh? What God say? How do you respond to what God says? That's the key this morning.
Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 3. Let's stand together. Jesus paid it all.
I hear the Savior say, "Thy strength."